Why don't you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue our study through the letter to the Hebrews. And as you do, let's bow our heads in prayer. And Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for a place where we can lift our hearts and our voices in praise and awe and wonder of all that you have done. Lord, creator of the world, giver of life. Lord, and as you've breathed life into each of us, Lord, we recognize that your word is life. So we ask that you would speak to our hearts through it this morning. Lord, that if anybody this morning is in danger of drifting or departing, Lord, that they would hear the warning, that they would hear your still small voice, that they would receive the comfort of your Holy Spirit to return and walk, Lord, in faith. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Restore, renew, refresh, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So just kind of overview and just catch up. And letter written to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers that were no doubt facing a lot of persecution from the society, from family. They had departed from the law, Judaism. And so there was a danger for them to slide back in or to compromise what they knew was true concerning Jesus Christ. So they started looking back to the law and those who brought the law, the angels, Moses, those foundations of Judaism in the Old Testament. But we understand that they also missed the whole purpose of the Old Testament scripture that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews, writing to those believers to stand fast in their faith, what they had heard concerning Jesus Christ, and to not go back to those things. And so last week we looked at that Jesus was greater than Moses. So they were starting to look back, and obviously Moses was probably the most important person in the history of Israel up to that point. He brought the law. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, although he himself didn't get to go in. But we know that they had a great concern for Moses because Moses, when he was up on the mountain, and he was overlooking the land, God said, I'm going to let you see it, but I'm not going to let you go in. And then all of a sudden, Moses passes away. Nobody knows where Moses is, you know, where he's buried or anything, until the moment that Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, John, and James, and during the Transfiguration, who appears but Moses and Elisha. Jewish believers today, when they come across that scripture, rejoice because Moshe made it into the promised land. He made it into heaven. Very important for them to understand. But they were looking back. So there was this danger of going back to old beliefs, the Old Testament system. And so, the writer says, listen, Moses was faithful, but Jesus is the faithful one. And it said, therefore, verse 7, we pick up, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice. The Holy Spirit says. How does the Holy Spirit speak? We know that it says all Scripture through the Word of God is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he speaks through the Word of God because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We know that at the beginning of Hebrews and other places in the Scripture that God had spoke through the prophets and apostles, and most importantly through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who now we know is greater than the angels and Moses, who were both involved in bringing the law. The Holy Spirit says, And he goes right into reference to Psalm 95, the written word. Isn't that interesting? And you may wonder why. It's because that is how the Holy Spirit has spoken and still speaks. Secondly, the Holy Spirit speaks by bringing to remembrance those things you have heard and read. As believers, we have been given the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God's Word written on our hearts of flesh by the indwelling Holy Spirit that was promised to us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit speaks by convicting of sin, first unto salvation. You will not know you need a Savior until you're aware that you are a sinner. And the Holy Spirit does that work in our hearts. He also convicts the believer of sin. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't open that. You shouldn't say that. Often he says to me, Bill, it's stinking thinking. Don't go there. It's not just a conviction that moves us to repentance when we sin. It is a conviction that often can keep us from sinning when we're walking with and in tune with the Holy Spirit speaking to us in our lives. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in a still small voice. In Corinthians chapter 13, Paul tells us that there are two activities of the Holy Spirit that we need to be aware of. And it's given to us for the church. There are words of knowledge, and I like how Pastor Chuck puts it, it is information given to us supernaturally. Knowledge of things that we could not know through natural acquisition or study. Gifts of knowledge. Have you ever been speaking to somebody and just as you're speaking, they look at you or you just become aware that, how did I know that? Or they ask, how could you possibly know that? Whether you're speaking into their lives or of something that's going on in another person's life. Words of knowledge. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. It's an activity or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit according to God's will. It's not a rub the lamp genie kind of activity. It is a supernatural unction or work of the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose, speaking into our lives. But the Holy Spirit speaks through words of knowledge. He also speaks through the word of wisdom. And from Living Water, it says, it is an anointing of the Spirit that comes upon you in a time of need and gives you the right words to say. A word of wisdom comes when critical issues arise and important decisions must be made. And so there are times that God will give you wisdom. And it's often at times where you just don't know what is best, you know, what is the best thing to do or how to best counsel or instruct another. And it's happened to me before where I'll say something and I say, man, that just makes no sense. Or that's dumb. And it's exactly what the person needed to hear, and God works through that, you know, just words of wisdom. Now, knowledge will tell you that a snake is poisonous. Wisdom will tell you to avoid it. Very simply, knowledge and wisdom are two very different things. Not, you know, knowledge, it makes you aware of things. Wisdom is knowledge applied. So those things that you learn, you know, wisdom helps you to apply it in life. Sadly, there are a lot of intelligent people today who are not very wise. And when the writer of Hebrews is talking about these things, or from the letter to the Hebrews, we understand that many read the Bible. There are many, listen today, that memorize Scripture. These are good things. I'm not trying to diminish the reading of the Word of God, time spent in that, the time spent memorizing the Word of God. But sadly, a lot of times, they have a word from God for everybody else, yet have not themselves acted upon the truth that they have just gained knowledge of. Paul said, professing to be wise, they have become fools. Evidence is all around mankind in God's creation and through His Word that He is God yet they reject him. Their hearts are hardened towards him. The fifth way would be that the Holy speaks. It says that he speaks on our behalf when we don't know what to say. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And when, and in those times when we don't know what to pray. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings or sighs, which cannot be uttered. And it says, today, if you will hear his voice. There's a key here to anchor the believer that we might keep from drifting, and then a second warning that's going to come up here in our text this morning. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. What is the psalmist speaking of, and what is the Holy Spirit getting to? The word harden is to be stubborn. A practice used to train stubborn animals, especially like oxen and cattle and those things, is they would first yoke an untrained animal to one that has been well trained. But they have this stubbornness about them where they want to kick against what they're trying, you know, what the owner is trying to teach them. And so what they would do, what they came up with, was a thing called a goad. It was a spike stick to train them to obedience. So when they would kick back, they would kick to the stick, and they would learn not to be stubborn or kick against what they were supposed to learn, and it would cause them to kind of, you know, to get in line. It would train them to do what the other animal that they were yoked to would do. The Holy Spirit work is to train the believer to obedience. He is, in fact, a faith builder. Paul thought he was right on with God. And we know that from Philippians, man, he has the list. A Jew of Jews concerning the law, I was perfect. He persecuted the church. He had all the knowledge of the Scripture, yet he was blind to who Jesus really was and what the Old Testament, those Scriptures, really said about the coming Messiah. Until he was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears as a bright light and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul, you know the Scripture better than anybody, yet you are stubbornly ignoring them. Executing the letter of the law, but not receiving the heart of the word." And the warning there was that your heart has become hardened towards the word. Like in the day of the trial in the wilderness, it says, referring to, well, first of all, it got set up by Numbers chapter 13. This is what what he's talking about, inevitably resulting in a time of, the in the wilderness of Zin at Meribah. But before that, they had planned to send in some spies to the promised land, the land of Canaan. Sadly, it was about a 2 weeks journey to the promised land. They get there, they're on the border, and they want to go scope it out. And they sent in spies. And starting at verse 17 of chapter 13 of Numbers, it's Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Said to them, "Go up this way into the south, go up to the mountains, see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went in on the border of the wilderness of Zin, it says, and Rahab. They went all through the land. It took them about 40 days. They saw giants, descendants of Anak. They stopped and they got, what is a thing of grapes called? Oh, cluster. Thank you very much. Cluster of grapes. It was so big they had to put them on poles and carry them between two shoulders. It says they picked up pomegranates, figs. They started bringing them out. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation. And it said they started saying, hey, man, the people in the land are strong. Great, you know, there's the produce, everything. It's a rich country. The soil's awesome. And then verse 30, it said, Caleb quieted the people before Moses, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies, the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we're in their own sight. And so the congregation starts crying. You know, they're just not believing the promises of God. It's unbelief. And their hearts are becoming hardened to the things that God had promised. What did God say? This is my land. I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is walk in and you're going to have it. But they didn't believe him. So Aaron and Moses, they fall on their face and they're bummed out. And it says Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes, spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Honey, only do not rebel against the Lord and fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting. And basically, he says, how long am I going to strive with these people? Moses, you know. And so by verse 20 of Numbers, you know, they had spied the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rahab. They brought back all of this proof of what God had said, yet the warning was that they were in danger and they were rebelling against God. There was a spirit of unbelief amongst the children of Israel. That's what this writer to Hebrews is warning those that are considering turning back to the old ways and to Judaism. And so in Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 1, it said, the children of Israel, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin. In the first month, people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there. She was buried there. There was no water for the congregation. And so they gathered against Moses and Aaron. They started complaining because that's what they did. They liked to complain. It would have been better. You know, they said, hey, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into his wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to an evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the temple of tabernacle of meeting, fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes. It will yield its water, thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation of their animals. And so we know the story. Moses brings them before the rock. In his frustration, he misrepresents God. He strikes the rock twice. Water still flowed from the rock, but God said, because you've misrepresented me before the children of Israel, you're not going to enter the promised land. And it said, Moses lifted his, he struck the rock twice. And that was the water of Meribah, which meant contention. So that was the place of contention, and it was more than just Moses. It was the contention of the children of Israel before the Lord, and it was because of unbelief. And so the writer of Hebrews is looking back to that in Psalm 95. It was written about it. In verse 10, it says, verse 9, it says, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Literally, that entering my rest is the what God had considered the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan that he had set apart for him. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. This is the second warning we get in Hebrews. The first was that we were to give earnest heed to the things you have heard, lest you drift away. And we talked about that drifting. An evil heart of unbelief is going to infect others. And that word unbelief means unfaithfulness that brings disobedience. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. God said, go in and possess the land. The land was the Lord's rest for Israel. They did not believe God. They rejected Joshua and Caleb and ultimately their faith in God. Drifting can lead to departing as you lose sight of your moorings. And we talked about that. That idea of being tied off to an anchor or a foundation. And that mooring, the anchor of faith for us is Jesus Christ. That word departing is episteme. It means to withdraw oneself. So it's not just like a departing or a falling away. It is a conscious departing from or a withdrawing oneself. Drifting is gradual and unnoticeable sometimes, but it can lead to a conscious withdrawal from the living God, a withdrawal from our walk of faith. It's not a loss of faith. The warning is not about losing salvation, as some would argue. It's a warning to those living in disobedience to God's word. We talk about being a backslider or in carnality or rebellion against God. That's what the warning is. And it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the fact of the matter is, sin is deceitful. One may think a little sin is not going to hurt. Drifting occurs when sins of omission or neglecting one's salvation can lead to sin without even realizing that you're in sin. Or maybe just a slip of the tongue. When the Spirit is, a departure is to knowingly sin or a sin of commission. When the Spirit is warning you, speaking to you, and you sin anyways. We see so many influencers today denouncing their faith. That is not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. They are not departing from faith. They are just admitting they never believed. That is very different from the warning here. Drifting is gradual and unnoticed. Hardening or stubbornness is gradual and intentional. It is to stick both fingers in one's spiritual ears and na 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 the Holy Spirit. That's basically what it is. And so it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There is a contentious debate in Christendom about the perseverance of the saints. One side believes salvation can be lost, a forfeiture of one's salvation. Others believe once saved, always saved. But you cannot truly know if you are saved until you die. And then you find out because of where you end up, whether you persevered in the faith or not. Yes, I'm simplifying the argument. I'm doing it for good reason. Man's arguments frustrate me to no end. But God's promises bless me, and I find rest in His promises. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. My salvation is not based on my faithfulness, it's based on His faithfulness. I hear often of people that struggle with their faith, often question whether they really believe or not. Well, one of the arguments suggests that you really can't know. And so then faith becomes a work. But that questioning of faith is not something that a Christian or somebody that's saved needs to get wrapped up in. It says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, Paul says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the spirits in our hearts as a guarantee," which tells you and tells me, if we are saved, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The fact of the matter is, we all struggle with temptation and drifting, and maybe departing, consciously withdrawing ourselves from our walk of faith. Paul, the great apostle, so many of the letters that we have today are written by Paul. He goes right to admission. Man, all the things, I don't do the things that I want to do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, and I still struggle with them. That's just a fact of life. And when we do wrong doesn't mean that we lose our salvation, and it certainly can't bring our salvation into question. Because when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we're saved by grace through faith, we are sealed and we are given assurance by His Holy Spirit. Practically, in our text this morning, we're provided a way of escape from departing from the living God and protecting ourselves from the hardening of disobedience. How are we to persevere in the faith? With the warning that the writer of Hebrews gives us, he also gives us a way to persevere. And the first way is exhort one another daily. We're to challenge and encourage one another in our walk with Jesus Christ. That is, make yourself accountable to brothers and sisters in Christ. You're to make yourself accountable. A poll years ago revealed that over 70% of those who profess to be Christians believe one can be a good Christian and not attend church. And that's fine. And that's fine and dandy if that's what you want to do. I've heard that excuse many, many times. And you know that I've found more times than not, those who excuse themselves from fellowship do so because they are departing from the faithful walk with Jesus Christ. They don't want their secret sin to be exposed. I notice when people have drifted from fellowship, it's not always the case, but most of the time it's because there is a crisis of faith that has caused them to withdraw. Or more likely, the withdrawing from fellowship had opened them up to departing. withdrawing themselves from the living God because they did not have the encouragement or exhortation of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, to help along the way. And notice it says daily. And that doesn't mean going to fellowship daily. We know that ultimately the writer of Hebrews is going to say, do not forsake the gathering together. Very important. But as important is that we're exhorting one another daily. That we have people in our lives that can speak into our lives, and that we open ourselves up to be that person that can speak into another's life. It is a lifeline in our walk of faith, Christian. And it is an aid to persevering in the faith. Secondly, he says, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. That word confidence is hypostasis. It means assurance. And we just talked about we have been given that assurance, right? Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 said, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Don't neglect your salvation, Christian. Yes, we are encouraged to move on, to meet as we grow in our understanding of God's grace and in the Word of God, but do not neglect the basics. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul wrote to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So often talking about this walk and this race that we have and what it takes to persevere. Philippians 3:13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 9:24, he wrote, do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you obtain it. You know, our lives and our walk with Christ is more practice than it is practical. You understand that, right? Nobody can excel in pretty much anything, if you think about it, whether it be athletics, whether it be in trades. We have a lot of trades people here. It takes practice. It takes apprenticeship. It takes working at it and learning about it before you can actually practically do it. Many of you know I was a basketball player. And one of the main things of my success in playing basketball was not about the result, but it was about sticking to the basics, the small things. When I would get away from those things, my performance would suffer. And the same thing happens in our Christian walk, sticking to the basics. Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And as I said, an important part of perseverance is practice. A daily reminder of the beginning of our assurance. That's the basics. That's so great a salvation. These things will keep you steadfast and faithful to the end, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then thirdly, today it says, hear from the Spirit of God. Today we are to exhort one another daily, which it is called, while it's called today. It's not what you did yesterday or what you can do tomorrow. It's about today. The principles of steadfastness. I mean, those of you that have suffered with, you know, through addictions, drug, alcohol, those things, the very premise of the 10 step is daily. It's a daily thing, right? And don't worry about tomorrow, for enough tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, the scripture said. But it's a today, daily hearing from him in his word, or listening intently for that still small voice, walking in the Holy Spirit. Today, you will hear his voice. If you're wandering, if you've departed, if you have willfully, consciously withdrawn yourself, whether it's from fellowship or from your walk or whatever it is, today, if you'll hear his voice, open yourself up to fellowship and accountability. Seek him in his word. Take some time alone to hear from him. You know, and don't do that guilt trip thing where you start, if you are struggling, where you start questioning your salvation. This is about persevering and finishing well, and we're to exhort one another to do that. And there's still time, even if you're struggling today. Think of so many of those men and women that are in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews who did not finish well. Lot. How did Lot? The last thing we hear about Lot was that he was, his daughters got him drunk, and he had two sons, with one with each of his daughters, and Moab and Edom. No, Edom was Moab and Ammon. Yeah, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Two real problems for the children of Israel throughout their history. Yet, in the New Testament, we find that God considered him a righteous man who was vexed in his spirit by the things that were going on around him. But he didn't finish well. Yet his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. He didn't lose eternity. Gideon, what a mess that guy was. You know? And he's the one, he started with thousands and thousands, got down to 300, and then was told, just go take some, you know, some pottery and put a light, you know, a candle in it, light it up, and then the enemy wiped themselves out. Saw so many things that God had done, yet at the end of his life, what a mess. Moses, who faithfully led the children of Israel, yet because of his misrepresentation of the Lord, the rock, Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, there, the water. And Jesus said, I was the rock in the wilderness with them. Yet because of that, he's not able to enter the promised land. Yet he's in the hall of faith. His Moishe made it. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and listen, it doesn't matter if you're struggling right now. The warning is, don't allow it to continue where your heart becomes hardened. Your stubbornness is what it's talking about. Don't be stubborn. Hear today, hear the Holy Spirit calling you back. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. If he's telling you not to go here, don't do that, then hear him. And better yet, go encourage that person or pray for that person. When the Spirit puts somebody on your heart that you haven't seen for a while, reach out and lift them up. Maybe they're departing, or maybe they've been drifting, and they need encouragement to find their moorings in Christ again. Paul encourages believers to persevere in the faith and finish well, to hear, well done. Isn't that our desire? The simple words, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not going to ask you whether doubt entered in every once in a while. He's not concerned about those things, because he's promised that if he started it, he's going to finish it. Hebrews we're going to get to. Ultimately, the writer of Hebrews says this, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with endurance, steadfastness." I love that we hold the beginning, because we have become partakers, we've become sharers of Jesus Christ in these things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't doubt you. Let's bow our heads and let's prepare our hearts for worship, but have the worship team come on up. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, today, as your word has gone out, Lord, and we know that there are those who have denounced their faith. Did they even have a faith? Did they truly believe? Or was it something cool to be a part of? Lord, and I lift them up and I ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes like Paul. That they would realize who you are and how good you are, Lord. But those, Lord, maybe who have planned, maybe they've been trying to fake it till they make it, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and open their eyes. Lord, that they would hear your voice today and open their hearts. As Paul did, recognizing and realizing that all the things that he had done that he thought he was doing for you were really against you, Lord. That he was the chiefest of sinners and he needed a Savior, Lord. And I just pray this morning that you'd search our hearts. And Lord, if nobody has ever surrendered their heart and their life to you this morning, Lord, would you lead them to the cross? As they recognize that they're lost and that they need to acknowledge so great a salvation, that you died for their sins, that if they would confess with their mouth that you're Lord and believe in their heart you would raise from the dead, it says that they'll be saved. Lord, I pray that they would open their hearts to that and that you would move in, that your Spirit would go and move in and clean house, Lord. That you would seal them and that they would have the assurance. Lord, for any drifters, any who have departed, I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be guilt, that there wouldn't be any unbelief, stubbornness against your truth, Lord, but that they would soften their hearts, that they would, Lord, look upon their Savior. It says that you shed your blood for our forgiveness of sins, Lord, that we can be cleaned up and cleansed and we can continue to walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon those that are hurting, those that are drifting, those that seem a little lost, Lord, that they would see a Father that's looking afar off, waiting for their sons and daughters, for his sons and daughters to return. Lord, if we're yours, we're yours. There's no forfeiture of what you have given freely, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be brothers and sisters in Christ, not only open to others encouraging and exhorting us in our walk of faith, but Lord, prepared to do the same for those that need it, Lord. And I just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, such an easy thing, such easy steps to for that assurance that we can be steadfast to the end, persevering, because you have authored and finished our faith, Lord. Lord, as we prepare to eat together, I pray that you would bless the food, that you would bless the fellowship. Lord, as we break bread and we drink together, Lord, we invite you at every table, that the fellowship would be true, Lord, and it would be sweet, that the communion, one with another, but with you, that we would do it because we remember those things, Lord, the basics, so great a salvation. We're so grateful. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.